So I'm going to ask Ken to come now. Ken Hall is has got he and Lois. Are you coming together? Wonderful. I'm just going to introduce them because some might not know Ken and Lois, or many of you do, probably the majority of you do. But Ken and Lois started this church back in the early 70s in 1972 during a Jesus movement. This church was birthed during a beautiful and precious time. And so they have some words to share in the next few minutes. So I'll hand it over to them.
Thanks, Chuck. First thing that I want to do is recognize something that we all have been hearing about, and that is the terrible number of deaths in First Nations schools. And the worst part of it is that it has been perpetrated by Christians, by Christian churches. And we can say, yeah, we're not Presbyterian, we're not a United Church, we're not Catholic Church, so it's their problem, not ours. The problem is that we're identified by the name Christian and by the fact that there is one body. And within the structure of the church, there is still this group, this chosen. Some of you have been watching the video series, The Chosen, and you recognize that there are these people that God is calling out of every nation and tribe, and they're identified by the Spirit. Jesus said, I'm going to give them the glory that you gave me. And it's the glory that makes us one, not which denominational group we belong to. And so what I'd like you to do is to stand with me for a moment of silence in remembrance of those children and a sign of our repentance as part of that body that is identified, especially among non-believers, as Christian. Would you just stand with me in a moment of silence? Father, we come before you as believers in Jesus, and we ask your forgiveness for our identification with all the sins that were committed in the same way that Jesus identified with us. We ask your forgiveness, Father, and we ask that you would bring your righteousness and justice into the earth. We remember those children and their pain, and the pain of the families. We confess that as sin and as wrong. We ask for your mercy, Lord. Carol, who is on Zoom, usually on Zoom, is First Nations. She is OG Cree, as they say. And one of our friends is former Deputy Grand Chief of the Cree of Quebec. And so it's not as though we don't have ties with that community, but we recognize that in the midst of them, we have brothers and sisters that are linked to us by the Spirit. You may be seated. Lois and I have been married for 56 years next Saturday. Move left. Closer. This is the benefit of high tech.
I'm just here for support. We have loved being part of this church for all these years. And even though we haven't gotten to know all of you, we're glad that you're here. And we want to be a blessing and to see the glory of God even stronger amongst us, and also that you show his love wherever you go and walk in the power of the Spirit. So I just add blessing to whatever Ken's going to say.
And I'll get it later if I'm off track. I just wanted to paint a picture of where we're at. There's a wave that's building. You know, if you've ever been on the shore, you can watch the waves build. We're in the middle of a thing like that now. And I'd like to, first of all, just tell you where we're going. God is drawing out of every nation and tribe and language a people for himself that he identified before the beginning of time. And they're called the chosen, the ecclesia, the called out ones. We have no idea why God chooses us, but he does. And he initiates this relationship. And right now, everything is being held back in order that every last sheep of Jesus can be brought home out of every tribe and nation and tongue and language. And I think that's amazing. And so sometimes when we complain about the way things are, we need to understand that what God is doing is that he's calling his family home. And not until every last one of them is gathered in will Jesus come. Because at that point, the body will be complete. This church, as Chuck mentioned, began out of the Jesus People movement. I was a traditional Baptist church pastor, but a little different in that my upbringing had been within InterVarsity. And so I was completely open to the moving of God in the various denominations. But what we saw at that point was a move of the Spirit of God all over the world. And if you ask how many found Christ in the early 70s, raise your hands. Isn't that something? The Lord, with that big wave, picked up a lot of sand with it, you know, a lot of stones, a lot of debris, and deposited them on the shore of heaven. Okay, thank you. When we look at what God is doing, we see that the Lord is gathering people together. One of the things that has confused us is that when people talk about nations, they're talking about modern city states, or in fact, conglomerate states. And in the Bible, nations is the word that's used for ethnos, which is races. And so when we look around here, we find a Scottish, English, Irish, Scottish, French, French milkshake, and a vanilla milkshake at that. But others of us have all kinds of backgrounds. We're Black and brown and Oriental. We have two beautiful Oriental grandchildren. And so I sometimes say I'm a Chinese grandfather, and then people look at me strangely. But he has mixed us all together. The amazing thing is we're one in the Spirit. We're one in the Lord. We're one in the Spirit. We're one in the Lord. It makes me laugh and also cry. It's so amazing. And so that's what we see the Lord doing today, is that he's continuing this process of drawing his body together. The body that Jesus purchased by his blood on the cross, that body that is being called together by the Spirit around the Word, where the Word and the Spirit come together. And when they meet, the glory, not Corey, Corey's part of the glory, but the glory comes out. And so we recognize one another by the glory. And as we recognize one another, we prefer one another. Whenever politics becomes involved with the church, it defiles the church. So we've belonged to a group called Watchmen for the Nations since 1995. That's what happens to me at home when I get the dates mixed up. But since 1995, we've been walking with a group called Watchmen for the Nations, which is a movement of reconciliation and prayer. And last week, there was a woman posted on the global chat who is in South Africa and is an Afrikaner. If you know anything of South African history, you'll know that the Afrikaners were Dutch who went to South Africa and began apartheid on the basis of scripture. And then as the spirit moved, the body began to recognize that the black and the white were one in Christ. Now, I had it all set up here. And she says, Elizabeth says, I want to share a short testimony of deliverance. For you, this will probably be old news, but for me, it was new. Last year, I was evaluating my prayer ministry of 27 years when God interrupted me to correct my theology. For many years, as a white Afrikaner, I confessed the sins and atrocities of apartheid to my black brothers and sisters, but with very little fruit. We still do not have racial reconciliation in South Africa. Now, you'll notice that in saying that, her mind was confused between ethnos and nation. God told me to read Revelation 5 again in Greek. To my surprise, I saw that the word for brought out of every tribe and language was X. You can talk to Scott about that. For so many years, I thought I had to stand on behalf of my people group to confess and reconcile. God told me I was mistaken. When he saved me, I became an ex-Afrikaner, able to be joined to ex-Zulu, ex-Arabs, ex-Jews, ex-Germans, etc., in a new body that he created for himself and called his children, with no tribal identities. He told me that reconciliation is only possible within this new body. As long as I continued praying along the racial lines, even when confessing ancestral sin, I was outside of the new body he created. That is why we had so little fruit, because we expect people who do not know or understand that they were brought out of their racial or tribal identity and who they are still grieving because they're still trapped in their tribal or racial identity. And it's impossible for them to reconcile with me. And it is not possible for them to reconcile. I bear testimony of how difficult it is to change the heart and mind of an Afrikaner. And I also bear testimony to how hard it is I guess that's a symbol that I've read enough. My phone won't obey. The thing that I wanted to bring to you today is that in this group and extending beyond to many thousands of people, including Marvin, our Jewish rabbi, with whom we recognize that we are one body. Each of us needs to recognize that we are one body in Christ under the Holy Spirit, sharing in the glory. And we need to treat each other with the greatest respect and honor. Because in 1 Corinthians 11, it says that when the body became divided, sickness and death prevailed in the body. And we can divide the body economically as they did, so that the rich ate in one place and the poor ate in another. The rich had more than they needed and wasted the food and wouldn't share with the poor. So whenever the economic or racial impulses dominate above our unity in Christ and our unity in the Spirit, it brings harm to the body. But more than that, I want to tell you, it will bring sickness and death to you. The first thing to die will be your perception and your discernment of the Spirit. Because if we don't discern what the Spirit is doing, we won't recognize what God's great plan is to unite us in one body. Despite our races and tribes, whether we're Trumpists or Bidenists or we'd like the conservatives or the Greens to win, it doesn't matter. We don't bring that to church. Our unity in church is Jesus, the Spirit, the things that God is doing in the Spirit. We celebrate those. We rejoice in them. We honor them in each other. We praise them in each other. We affirm them in each other. And as a result, this great body that goes around the world that is of every color and tribe and tongue and language begins to take its place. It begins to appear because it's so different from everything that the world has with its political identifications and its racial identifications and its language identifications. Instead, we have one new body in Christ. And that's not just for Jews and Gentiles. It's for every one of us. Praise God. May the Lord bear witness in your hearts to the reality that you're in the midst of, because we know where we're going. We know who's coming. Is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's coming for his body. Enjoy it. Participate in it. Contribute to it with all of your heart. And you will find great blessing, just like Scott was saying. Amen. Thanks, Chuck.
No, thank you.
Thank you both. I want to tell you a couple of things. First of all, where are we? So I'm the recipient of a lot of grace. And so I come back, I jumped in at 1975. So that was 3 years after the church began. I used to hitchhike to church and I wanted to be there so much, you know, I just, that's where I wanted to be. And so we've had scooters, Ubers, you know, like we just rejoice in the different modes of transportation, you know, to get to church, you know, it's wonderful. So I was the recipient of an incredible grace that has remained on my life and in my life all of these years from this couple behind me. One of the things that they were honored, they were privileged, honored, they were chosen to be one of the sets of parents around the globe that oversaw or were part of a Jesus movement that was very messy in some respects. You know, it was not neat and tidy. You know, it was traditional churches that were invaded by long-haired hippies and, you know, not even recovering addicts, but actual addicts and, you know, and so forth. But there was so much grace over the mothers and fathers of that time, so much grace for those that God was bringing in. And many of the children of that time were overseen by beautiful parents. And so a grace imparted is a grace that carries forward. So I'm so thankful for that. So thank you, Ken and Lois, for all that you've done. And I wanted to, as Ken was speaking, I wanted to just kind of say a couple of things along similar lines, because what I did this morning was I whittled down my notes and I my goodness, it's the toughest thing to do. You know, I just had so much I wanted to say and I whittled them down, and now I'm whittling them again because I want to just give you just a few things. We've got a nice breeze now. The sun is not as intense, so you're okay for another few minutes, I think. Val and I spent a summer in Belize, and I would take the kids out from the orphanage that we were working in to walk in the heat of the day. We would go down this jungle road into a village, and I'll confess this before all of you. I love the heat. I thrive in the heat. The hotter, the better. So I almost wish I were out there in one sense, because I love the heat. But so I taught the kids songs, and you know what? We would go down the road and we would sing, and so the kids learned a lot of songs. And it was only years later that Val actually got to meet and hear Larry Norman, the grandfather of Christian rock and roll, who I know most of his lyrics, but she got to hear him and finally put tunes to the songs that I would always sing, you know. So I taught the kids this song when I was up in Canada. I didn't have much money. I met a long hair on the street. He said, "Hey, you look like you'd like to eat." I said, "A glass of Coke and a hot dog's fine. How about some bread and a glass of wine? Lead me on, where you're going. My body's tired, but my heart's inspired. My hunger's growing." And I love the song, the lyrics of that song, because I think they really speak to a believer's life where we are hungering and yearning and desiring for more and more of the Lord in our lives. So bear with the heat for a few more minutes while I just extract a couple of things from my notes, okay? I was going to let them blow just over there and pick them up later. Is that okay? I'm going to do it anyway. The title of my message this morning was going to be and is a generous journey, a generous journey. And so my journey began with the generous grace and outpouring of a couple that loved people, sacrificed enormously, raising Lois's stories and Ken's stories are not the same. She was running after four little children. You know, my stories are just basking in the glory, you know, and just enjoying everything about it. She was chasing four little kids. And, you know, Jessica and others will relate to what it is to have children and be looking after them at the same time as trying to take in everything that's happening. And so our hats are off to all the mothers, and it's wonderful. So I've over the course of time watched a couple of survivalist videos, and I won't ask you to raise your hand if you ever watched a survivalist video, but it kind of reminded me in a sense, and let me stay with me for a second. It reminded me of a story of a woman who was so afraid. She was so worried that her house would be broken into. Every night she would just lay in bed and she'd just be, you know, terrified that, you know, this was going to be the night. So 20 years passed and they heard something in the kitchen, and the husband went down, and sure enough, it was a burglar. So he said to him, he said, come on upstairs. I want you to meet my wife. She's been waiting to meet you for 20 years. And I was benefited by two things. One, a sermon. Actually, two were messages, actually, that I heard. One was preached by Ken many years ago. And he talked about, in his message, a car breaking down on the 417 and asking, could you walk 4 kilometers to a gas station? You know, that was the question. And that kind of stuck with me. And then there was another message that was given just a while ago, and actually over a year ago, maybe. And we decided to buy a generator. So we went out and bought a generator that can actually, provide electricity for our whole home. And I haven't even put gasoline in it yet, you know. And when the power does go off, I'm going to have to read, you know, catch up on the manual and get that thing fired up, you know. But you know, these stories don't mean that we're not prudent, you know. And in one of these survivalist videos, I gleaned one thing, and I should know how to get water out of my 90-foot well. Like, what happens if the electricity goes off, my generator is broken or doesn't work, you know, and I need to get water out of my 90-foot well. So there's nothing wrong with that. And but there are more important issues. And that's what Ken was addressing and what I want to kind of underline this morning just a little bit in a few minutes. And these are the things that are going to carry us, the things we're going to talk about and the things that Ken's mentioning. These are the things that are going to carry us forward. Now, I think accumulating some things or having a generator is a good idea. We had power outages just before we came back to Ottawa. Many of you lived through the ice storm. So many beautiful stories came out of that. And, you know, the most beautiful stories are those helping others. And so as we consider buying generators or getting ready for things that could happen, we need to be thinking of others. And this is something that delights the hearts of the Lord, is when that it's not just about us. We are actually thinking about others. So last week we talked about Father's Day, and I wanted to this morning, in when I'm talking about generosity, I want to boast about my Heavenly Father a little bit this morning. So in order to do that, I want to tell you about my earthly dad. My earthly dad, like Graham, I was sort of raised without a dad for a lot of the time. I was 12 years old when my dad left, and I had a lot of father expectations throughout my life. I always expected my dad, even, and to his credit, he stayed in the picture all those years. You know, after he left, hold on, let me close this up. The noise might be a little distracting up here. So even after he left, he stayed in the picture, but I always had these expectations of what a father should be like, you know, how a father should treat his son. And a lot of them had to do with generosity. You know, I always thought fathers should be generous with their sons, you know. And so as an adult, I can remember where I was and when I did this, but I relinquished expectations of my father. I said, Lord, I'm going to relinquish these expectations. I'm going to lay them down at your feet. I'm going to give up these expectations. Because what was happening is every time I had an expectation, they, you know, I was disappointed. And that cycle just went on and on, that disappointment, that expectation, that disappointment. So I laid down this expectation, And within just a very short time, it was so measurable and so noticeable what took place. My dad showed up at our door. And first of all, he didn't generally come and visit us very much, especially when we were living out of town. So we were in southwestern Ontario and the knock comes on the door. He let us know he was coming. And there he is at the door and he's got this honking TV set. And we were going through this, all you homeschoolers will kind of be able, maybe you'll be able to relate to this. We went through this season where we tried to get rid of the TV. Like, you know, we didn't want a TV in our house, you know. So we bought a 10-inch TV so we'd watch less TV. No, but anyway, we didn't have a TV. And my dad shows up with this honking TV. And I remember going out to the video store and getting, after he left, you know, I got this, I think it was the newest Star Trek or newest, maybe Star Wars movie. And it was like being in a theater, you know, this huge honking TV. And it was back in the days where it took four guys to carry the thing, you know, but I remember the, you know, drawing that connection between giving up my expectations of my earthly dad, you know, who was disappointing me left, right, and center, and giving them to the Lord, and then being overwhelmed, you know. And love language, you know, some of you know the love languages. Well, gifts has been one of my love languages all my life. So that was pretty precious. But I want to tell you about, a couple more things, because I want to boast about the father. So when I was 17, I would, I'd always be looking for a father, you know, like, we fostered for a while, Valerie and I, and we had one young boy. Some of you have met Brandon, and he's just the delightful guy. He's got a lot of things going on in his life. He's nonverbal and he's just, but he's a delight. We love Brandon. I was on my special road the other day, McKenna Casey. I walked that country road and that's a road I prayed for Brandon in a lot. And I just found myself praying for him again, praying for Brandon. So Brandon, what was I going to tell you about Brandon? Oh, yeah. Yeah, we took him one time. He was taking these lessons, these riding lessons. And I noticed that he was with his adopted parents at this point. So we were invited to come and watch him do his riding lessons. And so we'd be talking to the mom. But every time, you know, Brandon would get around the circle, we were behind this big glass. I'd be watching, you know, for him to come into view, because as soon as he came into view, his head would turn. As soon as he came into view, and I didn't want to miss that opportunity to meet eyes with him. He needed that. And so as a young man, I remember always wanting this and always wanting that, the father. But very early on in my Christian life, I had an experience with God that he revealed himself as a father. And he told me that he wasn't going to let people affirm me until he affirmed me first. And so let me explain what that means. I've told you this before, but it's my favorite story. Okay, so bear with me. Every time I need affirmation, capital N, capital E, capital E, capital D, affirmation, I don't get it. When I don't need affirmation, I'm talking from people, okay? When I don't need affirmation, I get a lot of it. You know, I'm not never short on affirmation from people, except when I need it. And so the Father has told me that he wants to be the first to affirm me as his son. And so as we've been talking about the prodigal son and the father, I wanted to just bring this story out into the mix, because many people have had fathers that have been less than ideal, you know, in their lives, less than generous in their lives. And my experience with my Heavenly Father is one of enormous generosity. When I walked the Camino a number of years ago, I believed that the Lord was going to show me something, that there'd be some kind of something that would be like the capstone to an 800 kilometer trek, you know, that he would show me. And there was, and I see Bob smiling a bit. I don't know if he knows the story, and I'm not going to tell it, but you can ask privately if you want, but I'm not going to go into the story, but the way it came about. But the Lord revealed himself to me by the end of this. And one of the things I learned from the Camino and saw in the Camino, it's like a picture of life condensed into whatever weeks you take to walk the 800 kilometers. Was I saw the extreme care of the Lord over my life, his extreme care. And then he revealed himself by one of the names that is in the scripture, El Shaddai, which means the all-sufficient one. And again, it speaks of the generosity and the enormity and the greatness of our God, the extreme care of the Lord. Years ago, those of you that are old enough might remember B.J. Thomas, a singer. B.J. Thomas sang a song, and I'm a story keeper, I have a treasure chest of stories, but I also have a treasure chest of lyrics. And he had the lyrics to a song that said, "Storybook reality is what you bring to me. And I just remember that line in particular because it's like what we preach and what we get to talk about and what we get to live is better and greater than any of us could ever say. Someone I know a while ago said, I give you permission, the Lord says, to exaggerate about me. To exaggerate. You cannot exaggerate. I have, you know, sometimes when I start getting religious or people around me press me into a religious mode, I read the Gospels. And it's like taking a shower. I encourage you to read the Gospels. It's like taking a shower. It really is. You know, Jesus was never how people portray him to. He was not the way people often portray him to be. In fact, I often said that I felt a little sacrilegious about this, but I never liked the Jesus movement. I love the Jesus movement. I never loved the Jesus movies. They were absolutely boring. Jesus was so more, you know, so religious. It's like a friend of mine. He was applying to become a pastor. And during the interview, the guy says, you're more religious than Jesus, you know, to my friend. You know, like, that was not a compliment, you know, but then The Chosen came out, you know, and we get to see scenes like we saw the other night. Didn't that just blow your heart? That's the Jesus. That's the Father that I know standing in front of Mary Magdalene. And he says, lift up your head. Lift up your head. The prodigal son, do you remember the father? He didn't say, go take a bath, go take a shower. I might have been tempted to do so. My son left the house with garbage bags, you know, instead of suitcases. It broke my heart. You know, I helped him carry them out to a pickup truck that he got into with friends I'd never met. You know, he was our prodigal, but I never asked him to take a shower either when he came home. And that's the father welcoming the sons. But what I love with that story is how the father says to the elder son, all that I have is yours. I just love that story. All that I have is yours. You know, and then there's the story of the vineyard where the workers came early in the morning and they were promised a certain amount of money for a day's labor. And then some came at the end of the day and they were promised they were welcomed in to work as well. And when the owner of the vineyard, landowner, gave out the money, he gave everybody the same amount. Now you can just picture what that would have been like for those that, you know, those that had worked all day when they were getting paid, you know, and they saw maybe he started with the last ones first and they got the same amount and then they went down. They would have thought, well, why am I not getting more? And then he said to them, he says, why is your eye envious? Because I am generous. Because I am generous. You know, Corrie Ten Boom, when she was in the concentration camp, she was asked this question. She was in an area of the concentration camp where lice had broken out. And they weren't allowed to have Bibles in the concentration camp, obviously, but they had found Bibles and they had a Bible and they had a Bible study going on. But because of the lice, the prison guards were not able to go or not, were not willing to go into that area of the prison camp. And so they would have these Bible studies and a lady came up to Corrie one day and says, How, in light of all of this, how can you believe in a God of love when you see all of this? How can you believe that? How can you believe in a God? And she said, her answer was this. She said, if only you could know his love. If only you could know his love. And my prayer and the prayer and the cries of our hearts for many years and will continue to be that people come into relationship with the Father, and that's the heart of Jesus. You know, that's the heart of the Father. He loved the world so much, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him won't perish but have everlasting life. I want to conclude with just a couple more thoughts, so bear with me just for a moment.
Oh, yeah. I want to throw these away here. Okay.
This was my scripture, and this is such a this was the I'll probably end in a moment. This is the scripture that got me on this week, and I was early on in the week. I felt it kind of drop into my heart that I was going to talk about a generous journey. And I was going to talk about the generosity of God and boast about his generosity. And it was this scripture that spoke so powerfully to me about the generosity of God. And I'll just touch on just a couple of other things. Isaiah 57, 15 says this, "For this is what the high and exalted one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." This is a powerful scripture speaking of the generosity of a holy God who is above all, creator of all, who not only lives above all in a high and lofty place, but also comes and lives in the hearts of men and women and young people who invite him in, into the lowly, contrite heart, into those broken places, into the broken places of our lives. You know, the best landing pad for the very presence and power of Almighty God is a broken and a contrite heart. A heart that is truly sorry, a heart that recognizes that we have offended a holy God, and he invites us into relationship with himself. That should humble our hearts. It should humble our hearts that he deems to have a relationship with us. In fact, one of the things I was going to talk about as I was going to talk about the generosity and greatness of God is how we were created in the image of God. Unlike all his other creation, we are created in the very image of God. He created us in order that we might have a relationship with him. Everything else has all his other creation is more horizontal, but he created man to have a vertical relationship with God, to know his creator, her creator, to know and have intimate relationship with God. Okay, this truly is where I'm going to end. Because I did have a couple of very important points. This has been a difficult week for a number of people, including myself. And the list is long in terms of what that means. It's going to mean something different to every single one of you. But some of you know what I'm talking about or can relate to this. You can put in your own blank. One of the things I carried this week was a family member who's losing a dear loved one. But there were many, 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 many things that took me into the woods this week. But I had a dream, and in this dream, I felt like the Lord was showing me to look back, and it was to look back to the awakenings, to the great awakenings that have happened in history. And so those of us that are old enough, and this is one of the advantages to getting old, and especially getting old in the Lord, is that we have some history with the moves of God, and we can see the track record of God's faithfulness, we can see the miraculous, we can talk about it, we can tell you stories about it. But as we look back in church history, and we look back into the great awakenings, it does something to our hearts. And early on in my Christian life, just as a teenager, I read the autobiography of Charles Finney. Charles Finney was what some people call the greatest revivalist of all time. And he lived he lived in the 1800s, but in 1857 and 58, over 100,000 people came to faith in Jesus in just a very short amount of time through the ministry of Charles Finney. In a very short amount of time, Finney went into the woods in 1821 and had a life-changing encounter with Jesus. And I always remembered this. And so I felt overwhelmed. I felt this week I was overwhelmed. There were just so many things, and not only my own things, but I carry other people's things. But you got to know this about me, is I get rid of them as quickly as possible, or seek to get rid of them as quickly as possible. Because the Bible says that we're to cast our cares on him because he cares for us. There's a story told of a guy that was hitchhiking way back before there were cars. And he got picked up by this guy riding an old wagon, and he got into the wagon, and this man who was hitchhiking had a huge burden on his back. And he got into the wagon, and as they were going along, the old gentleman turned to him and said, "You can put your burden down. You can put your bag down." And he said, "Sir, it's enough that I should ask you to give me a ride. I can't ask you to carry my burden too." Come on, that's a bit of a joke there. I got to explain it. It's not a good joke. When the move of God happened, when the awakening happened during the time of Charles Finney, I want to read this to you. The whole community was stirred. Religion was the topic of conversation in the house, in the shop, in the office, and on the street. The only theater in the city was converted into a livery stable. That's a place for horses. The only circus turned into a soap and candle factory. And these other shops that sold strong liquor were closed. The Sabbath was honored. The sanctuaries were thronged with happy worshipers. A new impulse was given to every philanthropic enterprise. I know what that word means, but I didn't want to use the next word twice. So it says the fountains of benevolence were opened and men sought to live good lives. Finney was involved with social reform, particularly the abolitionist movement. Finney frequently denounced slavery from the pulpit, and he called it a great national sin and refused Holy Communion to slave owners. So I went into the woods. And there was an exchange made in the woods. And what I came out realizing and what the understanding was as I read this scripture from Isaiah and I focused in on the generosity of God is that he wants to overwhelm us. He wants to overwhelm me. He wants to overwhelm us so that we're carriers of him overwhelming us and not the circumstances and situations and burdens of life overwhelming us. The generosity of God is such that it overwhelms us when we get glimpses of who he is and how powerful and beautiful and lovely he is, how great he is. Some of you have been reading Revelation. And I want to put my notes away and really end with this story. So a couple of you told me this week you're reading Revelation. There are two beautiful parts I wanted to mention in Revelation. One is where John the Apostle, who was called the Apostle of Love, and he believed, you know, I think he did anyway, believed that he was Jesus' favorite, you know, just like my mom used to tell me all the time I was her favorite. I learned later my other sibling said she said the same to them. But anyway, I always felt I was my mom's favorite. But John really was a disciple loved by Jesus. And he knew he was loved. He carried that love. But when he encounters Jesus in the book of Revelation, when he encounters the resurrected Christ in all his glory, it doesn't say that he put his arm around him and he said, let's go for a walk. Let's do like we used to do. Let's walk down a road together and talk and catch up. The Bible says that he fell at his feet as a dead man. He saw him in his resurrected glory. And the Bible says that the splendor of the Lord will be seen, that there is a splendor that's coming. The backdrop for his splendor is everything else that's going on, the darkness and the sin and the separation from God. But there is a coming splendor, and it's the splendor of the Lord. And John saw something. John experienced what Isaiah talked about, this ability to have this relationship with a transcendent God, a God who created all and is great and mighty, and yet also deems to live with man. So I wanted you to see that, first of all, that we have to be careful that we don't just treat Jesus as the disciples did who walked with him on the road, but that we also see him as the Lord and King, as the risen Christ, as God Almighty seated at the right hand of his Father, and that we too bow down like dead men as John did, and we humble ourselves before the Lord. And the second one, though, this is a beautiful one too in Revelation. It says that they're going to cry out to the mountains and say, hide us from the face of him who sits upon the throne. And this is really a very sad scripture. I find it very sad because that day will happen and there will be a terror and people will be terrified of the very presence and face of Almighty God. But for believers, for Christians, Hebrews tells us that when Jesus died, the curtain in the temple was rent in two. It was one of the miraculous things that happened at his death, at his crucifixion, that this heavy curtain that was humongous was torn from the top to the bottom, not the bottom from the top, but the top to the bottom. And it represented and it separated man from a holy place that only the high priest could go into once a year. And through Jesus' death, he made a way into that very place. And Hebrews tells us that we get to come there, sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. We come with consciences that are cleansed and purified. And we get to enter into that face-to-face relationship with God through Jesus. And so we will not be. So as you read the book of Revelation, if you know, as unbelievers read it, you can read it one way. But if you read it as a child of God, you will know that wrath that is poured out, you will not taste that wrath. There might be consequences to the wrath of God that we feel on the earth, but we will not be personally recipients of his wrath because we have received his mercy and because we've received his love. So that's a bit of a little journey. I have enjoyed the topic of generosity. I was going to tell you many, many, many stories. People imparted things into my life over the years, taught me generosity. One of the biggest things you can do if you want to be generous is share your time. The fellow that led me to Jesus just spent time with me, and it meant so, so much to me. It's one of the most, it's the most valuable commodity that any of us have. And I had a dear friend of mine visit me this week, and as he left my driveway, he turned to me and he said, "Thank you for your time." And that really meant a lot to me, you know, like just for him to say that. But we are children of the most generous Father. And so we become the most generous people in every level. They should behold our generosity. People should behold our generosity. The Bible says many times it talks about the criteria or the measure for how we live is our use, are the words are used just as. That we are to love just as the Lord loved us, that we are to forgive just as. That's the measure. When we are overwhelmed, we overwhelm. When you are overwhelmed, you will overwhelm. When you encounter the generosity of God and you encounter him as Father, you will be an overwhelming person. You will be overwhelming. You will not be able to contain that. So, Father, we honor you in this place today. As the wind blows, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would breathe on every life, on every heart. We pray that there would be not only a refreshing, but an infilling, Lord, to live this life, Lord, not in our own strength, Lord, but in the strength and power of the Holy Spirit. The early church was birthed in an outpouring and in a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And this church, this little church, was birthed in an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Lord, no church, no people of God can live apart from your Spirit. They cannot demonstrate and be your disciples without the power of the Spirit. And so, Holy Spirit, right now, we open ourselves to you. The Bible says, be filled with the Spirit. And if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, if you've received him into your life, and you can say that you're his child, that you're a child of God, then I exhort you to receive the Holy Spirit. I pray for you to receive the Holy Spirit right now in strong measure. To receive the Holy Spirit. Breathe on us, Lord. Let signs and wonders follow your word today, Lord. Breathe on us, Lord. Let your splendor be seen. Let the majesty of the Lord be seen. Be exalted in our day, Lord. Let your fame be restored, Lord. Your name and your fame be restored, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.